We're in the book of Colossians still, and last week I just took two short verses, and then I was going to do two short verses today, but I decided, you know, we're just going to fly through the last of chapter 3, because I think it makes, there's a juxtaposition between kind of a weak and a strong, and a weak and a strong, and I want you to see that as we go through there. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I titled this Rules for Christian Households, and I didn't come up with that. In my Bible right here, it says Rules for Christian Households. And again, this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Colossae is not for everybody. It's only for Christ followers. It's people that have said, we want Jesus Christ to be Lord and Master of our life, and we want to serve him. And so he's saying, okay, let me tell you who Jesus is. And in the first two chapters of this letter that he's written, he's saying how Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the best. Nothing is better than Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And we've studied Jesus pretty much in depth over the last year and some months as we went through the book of John. And we saw who Jesus is, and we see that there is no name that's above his name. We see that he is God. We see that he is God that walked with us. He healed. He loved. He was humble. He did all of these things. And we saw who Jesus was. And Paul is saying in his letter, if that's who Jesus is, and that's who you gave your life to, and if you really believe that, then there are some things you need to do. You need to get rid of your old self. Quit living in yourself. Quit living in your selfishness and in your sin. You're no longer that person. You are a new person. And so as we get to this, you know, he talked about putting on things, taking things off, you know, get rid of the sexual sin. And the whole idea of the things that he listed under the sexual sins are things that we want, things that we desire at the expense of somebody else. And then he talks about these rage and anger issues, you know, get rid of these things. And those are things that come in our lives, and when people get in our way, we treat them as objects and things and just try to get rid of them. We even point to them and say, those people. You know, those people that voted for Trump, those people that voted for Biden, those people, you know. And so you see people in our society that are just fighting, and they're angry, and they think they're right, and they think they're right, and everybody's yelling at everybody. And Paul is saying, if you're a Christ follower, stop it. What a horrible witness. He's saying you've got to die to those things. Put to death, he says. And then he says you've got to put on some things. He says put on humility, gentleness, kindness. Put on these things. Walk like Christ walked. These are the verses that we did. Tony, put that next screen up there. If you go to chapter 3 and you start in verse 18, this is what you see. You see in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. And again, if a man pulls that verse out and says, see right there, it's not written to you. It's written to a Christian wife. It was written to her. And the word submit, remember the tense and everything it is voluntary. He's saying, do this. Why do you do this? Because it pleased the Lord. The husbands, in verse 19, that's the one that caused trouble in Paul's day. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. They're like, I don't have to love my wife. She's my property. Paul's saying, that was the old you. The new you is, that's your wife. You love her, even to the point, he says in Ephesians, dying for her like Christ died for the church. So wives, submit. Husbands, die for your wife. Then he goes into children. And these are the two verses I was going to do today, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents. And then the next verse, it's fathers, but it's also parents, and it's saying, don't provoke your children. And I was going to stop right there, but then this week, Margie and I had our grandkids for the whole week. I think they provoked me more than I provoked. You know, it's like for the first day, it's like, oh, I love them. The second day, I love them. Third day, I like them a lot. By the fourth day, it was like, I still love them. But, you know, we bought this expensive, actually. It's a blow-up mattress, queen mattress. I mean, things about this thick. It had a headboard. It looked like those things that you see people out on the lake floating on, you know? I thought, man, this is great. They slept on it the first night, loved it. The second day, they started wrestling on it, punched a hole where the seam is. We tried putting, you know, inner tube stuff on it, but it's where the seam was. It kept pulling apart. It's like, you guys, you know. So I didn't want to just stop there with children and fathers, but we are going to get that today. And then in verses 22, 23, and 24, he talks about bond servants. The word is doulos, which means slave. This is a time where people were enslaved. Many of the households of the merchants and things had many slaves. Some would enslave themselves to them. They weren't just, I want to go buy a slave when we think of slavery. It was sometimes people would say, I want to work for you for a number of years. I want to, be your servant, doulos. And then in verse 25, he says that, and we'll get to that, he talks about how everything is equal, there is no partiality. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he gives to the masters how to deal with your bondservants. So we're going to just dive into this. So the dynamics of this whole section, he's talking about, like, with the wives and the children and the bondservants, these are people that are naturally in a vulnerable position. They have less power in society. They have less strength. They have to rely on others in their society to get by and to have things. Women had no voice, when it came to the courts. Remember the story in John where the woman is brought in the case of adultery, right? Well, Moses' laws, both of them are supposed to be stoned and killed. But what did they do? They bring the woman naked and exposed, throw her down. This woman was caught in the very act, which means there had to be somebody else. But he wasn't there. And in that society, he wasn't even expected to be there, in a sense. It's like, it's the woman. And so there's these natural, vulnerable positions that women in this society had. Children were the same way. Children were to be seen and not heard. Children were expected to take over the family business. They were expected to do certain things. They didn't have a voice. No one listened to the children. In fact, remember the story in John where he is feeding the 5,000. What does it say? There were 5,000 what? Men, and there were women and children. It's kind of like an afterthought. And then he talks about bondservants, and we know the idea of slavery. And if you think of this Roman culture at this time, when Rome would take over an area, whatever area they took over became their slaves. And so the ESV kind of changes doulos from slaves in the King James to bond servants, because there were people that would sometimes sell themselves into service for a time. And again, as a bond servant or as a slave, you didn't have the rights. It was the right of the homeowner, of the master. And so these three are kind of in this vulnerable position. But Paul kind of counters that with that. What does he say about the women? He says this in... go to the next one, Tony, which says, wives, why do you submit to your husbands? Because it's fitting for the Lord. Children, why do you obey your parents? Because this pleases the Lord. Bondservants or slaves, why do you serve your master? You are not serving your master. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is written to Christians. These are Christian children, Christian women, and Christian bondservants. In fact, in the temple, that was the time where the slaves and the masters could all come together and worship. Now, there were higher positions farther on in. Just like in South Georgia, I know some of the early churches, you know, the men would go in the mid part and the women had to walk, you know, on the sides up in the top or something like that. We don't have that anymore because we are all equal. We are co-equal image bearers of God who made us. So husbands now, fathers and masters, you're in this naturally stronger position, right? Paul is saying, don't be like you used to be. Don't lord it over your children. Don't lord it over your wife. Don't lord it over your bondservants. In other words, treat them equally. Treat them better. Paul is saying these things. He says to the husbands, don't be harsh with your wife. He's saying to the fathers and parents, don't provoke your children. To the masters, he's saying, treat justly and fairly because you have a master who is in heaven. Don't think you're any better because you're not. So we're going to land first in verse 20. Let's pick on the kids a little bit. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. I wanted to underline the word everything, but I said, no, that would be bad. The word obey, it's the Greek word, and it means to hear under someone. It means to listen attentively. In other words, children, listen to your parents. They've been there. They've done that. I remember when I was young, I thought my mom and dad were the smartest people I know. And then as I became a teenager, I just realized that they were just stupid. And then when I got in my 20s, I realized they were the smartest people I know. You know, you go through this phase as a kid. And I realized that the path they walked, the road that they walked, the education that they had, the experiences that they had made them who they were and shaped them. And I was just living for me. What do you mean I can't have a go-kart? What do you mean I can't have a trail bike like Jim Spears? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do this? When I have kids, I'm going to let them do whatever they want. Right? Children, listen to your parents. Why? Because it pleases the Lord. Children, you recognize as, and again, he's talking to children who are living in the household with the parents. It's like, you know, if the parent looks at you and says, it's my house, my rules, it's their house and their rules. Why is it pleasing to God? I think because it preserves peace and tranquility in the home. How many times in stories have we heard disobedient children causing strife in the house, and we see the difficulty and the strife and the heartache and everything that happens when that goes on. And that's not the plan that God had for us. So he's saying, children, you know, listen to your parents. It also teaches them, I think, respect for all authority. It makes us better. It teaches us to obey, and that's extremely important. And that's where I want to leave with the kids. So let's pick on the parents now, because this is where Paul, again, like he hammered the husbands, he's going to hammer the fathers here. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The word provoke is from the word that means to stir up, to arouse, to irritate. And it doesn't mean that parents, you should never be angry or irritate your kids, because there are some things that they do you need to get on to them about. We live in a society where a lot of parents have given up that, right? You know, the power of parenting. And some people are saying, well, when do I get that power? You know, I wish you got it. Here's the thing. You do have the power. It's how we use it. Discipline oftentimes will irritate a child, but this word is given in what's called the present continuous tense, which means, fathers, stop, you know, quit nagging. Quit this continually nagging your kids. And I thought, you know what? I'm like the perfect dad. I never do that. Except, you know, like Lena, she asked me, you know, because she had to be at her church today. She goes, what are you preaching on? I said, children obey your parents and parents don't provoke your children. And she just kind of, ha, ha, ha. I'm like, what? You know, it's like, do you want a list, Dad? It's like, no, I don't want a list. My kids say, Dad, you're giving me that look. Apparently, I have a look. I don't know what the look is, because sometimes I don't think I'm doing the look. And Alex would get, I remember when he was in high school and getting ready to start college, he'd go to Margie and say, Mom, he's giving me that look. I didn't do anything. And I'm like, I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm trying not to give you this look, whatever this look is that I've got. But apparently, when Margie sat me down, she said, Paul, there's sometimes when your kids talk to you, you have this look on your face, And they take it like you're angry at them, or that you don't believe them, or that you don't think they're good enough. And I'm like, I don't want that look. What am I doing? And Margie goes, you're giving me that look now. And I'm like, well, stop. Parents, stop doing that. I think there are three ways maybe that we particularly nag and irritate our kids, that as a teacher for 30 years, I saw this. I saw this. The first one is parents and fathers and mothers that ignore their kids. Oh, don't mess with me now. I'm tired. When the mall used to be up and running, you know, it used to be, you know, like the kid would come in and say, Mom, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, look, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Here's $20. Just go to the mall. I want to share with you what happened at school today. I got selected to the, oh, man, that's great, great. Go tell your dad. We ignore our children. We ignore their questions. We ignore their desires. When they come to us, we need to be present in the moment. One of the things that I had to learn as a counselor and as a chaplain is to be present and mindful in that moment. Now, I admit there are some people, when they start talking to me after about the third word, I'm gone. I try not to be, but it's like, okay, where's this going? I'm going to tune back in about 5 minutes. And I'm not going to be any smarter or any dumber if I zone. I don't try to do that, but sometimes there's this innate thing in me that just clicks in. Maybe that's where I give you the look. I don't know. If I get that look, slap me and just say, hey, where are you? Then you'll know. But the idea is to be present with our kids when they have something and it's exciting and they want to share, or they have a question, or there's something going on in their life that they need help with. We need not to ignore them. And Paul is saying, you can't do that, fathers. Don't provoke your children. Spend time with them. A second way of irritation sometimes is we indulge our children. We give them whatever we want. We never let them experience any consequences for their behaviors. You know, they do and act however they want, and parents will let it happen because, guess what? My child never does anything wrong at home. As a teacher, we'd see that all the time. We'd call a conference. Your son or your daughter is doing this. I don't believe it. They never do that at home. You know? No, maybe you're ignoring them and you don't see this behavior. Of course, sometimes we had parents come in, and as soon as they walked in the door, I went, never mind, we know why they act that way. You can just go on back. And I give them the look, you know? But we have to let our children experience failure so that they know what it means to succeed. We have to let them experience consequences for their behavior. Another way that parents sometimes irritate and provoke their children is insulting them. Maybe they think they're being cute, or maybe they think they're funny. Oh, you know, don't pay attention to him. He's stupid. You know, he's going to just grow up and be a garbage man. Why do we do that? Trying to be funny, trying to be cute, and yet it destroys a child. As a music teacher in the elementary school, I would go into the classes and I'd bring my guitar and we would sing and dance and beat on stuff and do stuff. And inevitably, every year, I would have at least three or four children come up to me and say, yeah, I don't like to sing. Why don't you like to sing? Well, my dad says I can't sing. It's like, you're 8 years old. Everybody can sing at 8. I don't care if you're on the right pitch or right. Where I care is when you're an adult and like you're on the praise team or something like that. Then I care. Or when you're in my high school chorus and we're trying to go to festival. Then I care. But for the most part, everybody can sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing. Quit telling kids that they can't do that. Oh, you'll never be an artist. That's a stupid looking picture. Oh, what kind of dance is that? You can't dance. And so we beat up our kids, we insult them, we push them down, and we keep them down. And so Paul says, don't act like that. You've been changed. You're not who you are, used to be. You are someone new in Jesus Christ. And he is your heavenly Father. And he doesn't ignore you. And he doesn't belittle you. And he doesn't just allow you to go through life with no consequences. And then a lengthier section begins in verse 22. And this is addressed to the Christian slaves and to their masters. It says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, not only when people are looking. We can talk about this maybe in our jobs, maybe in our professions, where we're basically slaves to our paycheck or slaves to, you know, the boss. You know, how many times when the boss is looking, you know, I'm busy. When the boss turns away, you know, I'm doing whatever. We see that on television and sitcoms all the time. And Paul is saying, hey, don't just do it when they're looking. And he goes, don't just do it to be a people pleaser. You know, those people that kind of come up and say like, oh, you know what? That's a beautiful thing that you're wearing. Oh, you know, that idea you have was the best idea ever. You know, don't be a people pleaser. Nobody likes that. He says, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Then he goes on to say this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, and you are serving the Lord Christ. The word heartily there is the word that actually means that your soul. Whatever you do, work from your soul with everything that's in you. And not for man, not for the boss, not for the paycheck, not for any of that stuff, but for Christ. Because at the end of the day, that paycheck you get is going to be taxed. It's going to be less than you thought it was. It's definitely not what you're worth in God's eyes. But God will reward you heartily, from our soul, with everything that's in us. And says, more than that, Paul suggests that there's a reward or a lack of reward that's coming. He says this in verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, when this letter was written, it was written like a letter. There was no chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, going into chapter 4. And in most of your Bibles, it'll have 4. And then it has like a verse, and then another section starts in 4. Actually, the 4 should go with the 3, and all of this should go together. So when it talks about in here, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality, that's not to just the bondservants or the slaves. That is to the wives submitting to the husbands. That is to the children obeying the parents. That is to the husbands loving their wives. That is to the fathers and mothers, the way that you are not provoking your children. That is to the bondservants, how you should work from your soul, doing whatever you do to the best that you can because it's for Christ. And for the masters or the bosses or whatever, there you are to not do wrong because there's no partiality. When God looks at you, he doesn't see black or white or rich or poor or any of that. He sees my children. That's what he sees. He says there's no partiality. You could be the best boss in the world, but if you treat people wrong, you're going to pay the price down the road. If not in this life, in the next. Paul says there's no favoritism. If you do a sloppy job at work, you're going to lose the opportunity to that. If you're lackadaisical about the way you raise and do stuff with your children, it's going to come back and bite you. And so verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, tails in on that. It goes, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, remember this, there's somebody more important than you. There's somebody above you, and he's going to hold you accountable. So don't just open up your Bible and say, slaves, it says right here, you've got to do everything. No, it doesn't. It says to Christ followers, work heartily unto the Lord from our soul. But it also saying, if you are a Christian master or someone in charge or a boss, then you are to treat others fairly. What does Paul say in the other one? Put on these things. Put on humility. Put on just. Put on those things. Gentleness, kindness. That's how we need to treat people. So it's a lot of meat in there. And I want to encourage you to go back and read verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, where he is giving these, he's laying out this blueprint for us as Christ followers. Again, it all goes down to getting rid of these things, putting these things on, and wrapping it. Remember the Moe's burrito? Wrapping it all in love. Everything has to be wrapped in love. And if it's wrapped in love, then we do these things naturally. We honor our wives and our husbands and our children and our parents and our bosses, because that's who we are as Christ followers. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that Christ showed us by living a life of sacrifice. Father, we live in a time where we become selfish and self-centered, and it's all about us. What do I get out of this? Why? What's in it for me? And so, Father, I pray that you would break us of that stronghold, that in our lives you would remind us of whose we are, and that you would give us the strength and the wisdom to walk in your way. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.